Well, of course, it is a joy to be with you this evening. I really like to speak of the Lord. It gives me great joy to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, it takes a lot out of me. Now, for the benefit of those of you who so graciously serve us in the kitchen and are unable to be at the morning session, I want to review a little bit what we said this morning, because we only got halfway through where we were going, and I'm going to finish this evening. We read the 103rd Psalm, and I think we should begin by reading that again. Psalm 103, bless the Lord. Oh, I'll wait for you. My severe critic tells me that I jumped the gun. 103rd Psalm. And we'll read at verse 1, of course. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are as dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominions. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, we began by looking back at the 102nd Psalm. We won't read it this evening, but if you look at the first few verses of the 102nd Psalm, you're going to find a man who is very, very unhappy. You find a man who is down in the dumps. You'll find a man who is feeling very sorry for himself. And you find a man that is just overcome so that he can't even eat his food. And he describes himself as being like a pelican in the wilderness, a pelican in the desert, an owl in the wilderness, a sparrow alone on the rooftop, birds who are out of their own element. And we pointed out that while we don't know who wrote Psalm 102, we know that David wrote Psalm 103, and we believe that the Holy Spirit put these two psalms together because the problems that are there in Psalm 102 have their solution in Psalm 103. And that psalm begins with calling a blessing on the name of the Lord. All that is within us, bless his holy name. Spoken twice, so that it's important. And then we're told that we can bless the Lord if we forget not all his benefits. And we pointed out that the word forget there means to lose because we let it slip. To to lose it because of indifference to it. And we pointed out that it is necessary for us to make a conscious effort not to forget the benefits of the Lord. And then he lists some of those benefits. Forgiveness, healing, and we pointed out that that is healing of the soul. That is the healing for the man who needs someone to cheer him up, a man who is sad to be given comfort in his sadness and cheered up. And then we pointed out that we are also given redemption. And we mentioned that in order to have a redeemer, we have to have a man who has three attributes. He has to be related to us. And we pointed out that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven as the eternal Son of God and is our fellow kinsman. Now, my critic pointed out to me that I said that he received his humanity from Eve. Well, we know that really he received his humanity from Adam, although it was forecast that he would come through the seed of the woman through Eve. So I'll clarify that now. But he is our Redeemer. And he qualifies to be our Redeemer because of the fact that he left heaven and came so that he could die. You see, as the Son of God, he can't die. But as a human being, he can. And as the perfect sacrifice, he died in our place. Now, we pointed out that the man who was to be the Redeemer had to be wealthy. He had to have the ability to pay the price that was demanded. And the price that God demanded for our redemption was the death of a substitute, the death of a substitute who was perfect. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect man, the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer. But then we also mentioned that the other thing was that he had to be willing. There was no coercion to be brought for the Redeemer. Nobody could make one man redeem the possessions of another. No one could make a man buy another man out of slavery. He had to be willing to do it. And when we read of that great meeting in an eternity past, when the three members of the Godhead got together. Now, you know, committees don't usually accomplish very much. But here was a committee meeting, and they said, how are we going to solve the problem of man's sin? And we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say that he would come willingly. He had the means, he had the will to do the will of his Father, which was that he should provide salvation for us, and he was willing to come. Oh, what a Savior. And the remarkable thing is, and it's one of those things in Scripture that I muse on and think about all the time, and that is, how could he do this when he knew what lay ahead of him? We as human beings would run from it. But he knew every stroke of the lash on his back. And he knew the pain of the nails in his hands. And worst of all, he knew that the one who was by him and with him all the time was going to forsake him, and that he would have a broken heart and cry out, O God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so he was a redeemer of kinsmen. He was wealthy in the coin that was necessary to purchase our redemption. And he was willing to pay the price. And so we pointed out that because of this, we have forgiveness of all of our iniquities. We have healing for our downcast condition. We have redemption. But more than that, He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we pointed out that the word crown is a word that means He just surrounds us with all of these things. No matter which way we turn, God is there with His loving kindness and His tender mercies. He satisfies thy mouth with good things. Now, obviously, He's not talking about food. We make much of food here, don't we? There's always some kind of a social, and I'm all for it. But that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about the tremendous satisfaction that we have when we consider all that God has done for us. And I don't know of any believer who has had any time as a believer who is dissatisfied with the work of God. I said this morning that one of the few advantages of getting old, of course we get senior citizens discounts, and I suppose that's okay, but one of the satisfactions of getting old is that we are able to testify over a long period of time as to the goodness of God in our lives. When the meeting ended, Cy Forrest came up to me and he says, "Now I know why the Lord has left me here for 93 years. I can tell everybody how wonderful He is." And that's exactly the thought that we have here. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And then he talks about thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That magnificent bird. Now we get tired. Physically, we get tired. But our spirits are renewed as we consider the goodness of God. And that condition of ours that is down in the dumps, we can get rid of that if we remember the goodness of God and if we consider how wonderful He has been to us over all these many years. In spite of the sorrows that we've had, we lose friends, we lose relatives. There are all kinds of things in this world. A lot of people are awfully sad because they've lost money in the last month or two in the stock market. Some even consider taking their own life because they've lost money on the stock market. We don't feel like that. You know, God has always taken care of us, and He always will. My father had a little expression that he used to use quite often. If things weren't going well, he would say, "Well, we'll get over it. We'll get over it." And while we can be in distress for a moment, if we are the Lord's, we'll get over it. And we will be, our youth will be renewed like the eagle. And we won't be like a sparrow on the top of the house all by himself. We will be able to soar with the eagles. That's as far as we got this morning. And we're about a quarter of the way through. But here we go. He goes on, and he speaks now about the character of the Lord. And he says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." And then he uses this little verse, "He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel." Now, you remember way back in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Moses is alone on the mountain with God, and he says to the Lord, "Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." And the Lord looks at him, I say that figuratively, but the Lord says to him, "I will show thee my goodness and my acts to the children of Israel. I will show thee my goodness and my acts to the children of Israel." And we have that here. He made known his way unto Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. And then he said to Moses, "I'm not going to show you my face." I think he knew that's what Moses wanted. "Show me thy glory. Show me the glory of thy face." And he said, "I won't show you that. You can't look on that. I'll show you my, I've passed by and let you see me as I pass by. But I won't show you my face, but I will reveal to you my goodness." What is he saying here? He's saying to Moses, "I am going to give you goodness in your life." Now, did Moses have problems? Oh, yes. Most of them his own making. But when we consider the acts that he showed in his dealings with the children of Israel and with Moses, Moses was able then to see his goodness. Some 2 million, maybe as many as 4 million Israelites left Egypt. And God led them into the desert. And God wanted to lead them right through Sinai and into the nation of Canaan. But they wouldn't go. They stopped at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And God said, "There's the land. Go ahead and take it." Well, they didn't want to take it until they had looked at it. And so they sent in spies. And the spies came back and they said, "It's a good land. It's a wonderful place. There are grapes and figs and all of these beautiful things. It is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. But we're not strong enough to take it." And 10 of the 12 men said, "We can't do it. There are giants in there." And so they wandered for 40 years. God said, "If you won't go in, you will remain in the desert until this generation is gone." And so they wandered through the desert. Had God forsaken them? Did he punish them cruelly for 40 years? No, he didn't. He gave them food to eat from heaven. He gave them water out of the rock. And he allowed them to go for 40 years, and their clothes and their shoes never wore out. And so, although God was angry with them because they wouldn't do what he told them to do, and because they didn't have faith enough to do what God said when he said, "Go on in and take the land," nevertheless, they were not forsaken. And he showed his goodness to Moses in his acts toward the children of Israel by the fact that he preserved them through all the time that they were in the wilderness. And finally, he did what he had promised to do 40 years before. He brought them into the land and he gave them victory over the nations of the land. Now, they made some mistakes in regard to that, but that wasn't God's fault. God did what he promised to do. And so, here, he said he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts to the children of men. And then he goes on, and he speaks of God's character. The Lord is merciful and gracious. That's what he showed Moses, didn't he? The Lord is merciful and gracious. I have already demonstrated that, he says. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. The word chide means to nag or to hassle someone. That's that. Maybe you folks don't know what hassle is, but if you have young children, they'll say, "Don't hassle me. Don't fuss with me." And that's what this word chide means. It's like someone who nags at you. Jeanette is my reminder. She keeps all the records of my engagements, and she reminds me of everything that I have to do. If you ever want anything from me, talk to her. She'll remind me. And I like that. That's fine. I'm happy with that. But once in a while, she'll remind me once too often. And I say, "I told you I would take care of that. Now, nag, nag, nag." Well, here we're told that the Lord won't chide us. He will instruct us. He will guide us. But he won't nag at us, and he is slow, and he will not keep his anger forever. The Lord can be angry with us, but when we turn to him, he'll forgive. He might not be angry because of sin. He might just be angry because we are neglectful of him. But he won't keep his anger forever. And we'll deal a little more with that later on if we have the time. Nor will he reward us. He has not dealt with us after our sins. No, he hasn't. He's forgiven our sins. He already told us that. We have forgiveness of sins back in verse 3 or so. He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, and he hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has given us free and full forgiveness. For that as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like the little chorus, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Not like Psalm 102. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are gone. And here is what he is telling us, where they have gone to. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't say they're gone as far as the north is from the south. He says as far as the east is from the west. If you go north, when you get to the top of the world, the pole, and continue to go, you're going south again. But if you go east, you continue to go, and you continue to go, and you continue to go, and no matter how far you go, you're always going east. There is no reversal of the direction. And so he says, as far as the east is from the west, you look where your sins are, you follow around the equator looking for them, and you'll never catch up with them. They're removed as far as the east is from the west, so that we have a complete salvation and a complete knowledge of our salvation and a marvelous, marvelous display of the grace and the goodness of our God. He showed his goodness to Moses, and he showed his acts to the children of Israel, and he has demonstrated his love and his graciousness and his kindness to us. And if we ever get into the condition that is pointed out to us in Psalm 102, this is how we get out of that condition. We remember, we forget not all his benefits and all of the things that he has done for us. Now he goes on, and he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are as dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. We are creatures of time. By nature, we are creatures of time. Last night, we had to turn our clocks back. We are slaves to time. And by the way, according to this clock, I've already spoken almost an hour over time. The one on the counter here says it's 8:15, and we should all be down having our refreshments. However, the Lord says, like a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. His days are as grass, as the flower of the field. He flourishes, the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Arno is 101. That's a long time to live. He hardly fits the description of a flower that blooms and grass that grows and then it's gone. Nevertheless, we are limited in our time. All of us, we are limited in our time. And we never know when the Lord is going to call us from this scene. We don't know. But the Lord remembers that. He knows that. And he pities them that fear him. He knows that we are dust. He knows that our days are short in the span of eternity. And he describes it as being like a flower of the field, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And within 100 years or so, we are forgotten. I occasionally speak down in Frostproof, usually once a season. And of course, Dr. Harlow is always in the congregation. And Dr. Harlow, you know, he is such an educated and such a knowledgeable man. Your knees knock when you have to speak and Dr. Harlow's in the audience. But he said, almost every time I'm there, he says to me, "Do you write?" And he means, "Do I write for publication?" And I always tell him, "No, doctor, I don't write." And he says to me, "You should." He said, "What you say today, nobody here will remember next year." Now, that's very humbling. But it's true. And it is only if we put it on paper or put it on tape that we are remembered. And the remembrance of a person disappears. When our parents died, of course, we had all kinds of things to look through, and we found pictures. And I would say to Jeanette, do you know who this is? She'd say, no. Well, neither do I. Now, it probably was an ancestor, maybe a great-grandfather or a great-grandmother, but I had no idea who they were. What are you going to do with a picture like that? That's what we're talking about here. We're in this scene, we leave this scene, we're gone, and within two generations, we're completely forgotten. But although physically we are creatures of time, spiritually we are creatures of eternity. And the Lord remembers that. He knows what we are. He knows every weakness, both in our body and in our behavior. He understands us as no one else can understand us. And He knows what we are like. And He says this, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And so, although we are creatures of time, and although we only understand what we are in this particular time, in this frame, we are spiritually creatures of eternity. And there is a sense in which physically we also are creatures of eternity, because these vile bodies will be replaced. But the point that I want to make with this is this, that because of the mercy of the Lord, because His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, which means it started in eternity past, and it continues into eternity future, whether we live in the year 2000 or in the year 3000, if we ever get that far, whoever is living in those dispensations falls under the mercy of God, because God's mercy is eternal. And I think that's why He says His righteousness unto children's children. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the gospel of grace will be preached. Until the church leaves this scene, either by death or the rapture, until that time, the gospel of grace will be preached. And as a matter of fact, the ability to reach people the world over is greater now than it ever has been. Now, whether we use it is another matter, but the ability is there. We can broadcast over the radio, or we can send television signals by way of satellites, and we can reach people all over the world. It's interesting, those who work among the Muslim people, you know, they have a terrible time if they try to take the gospel message personally into the Islamic countries. You can't do it at all in Saudi Arabia. In most Islamic countries, it's against the law. In a country that is a little more open like Turkey, you can go in, but the only way you can reach anyone is by being friendly with your neighbors. You can't stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. You can't do it in a public way. And yet, those who broadcast into the Islamic countries and offer something, course, Emmaus course, they find that they get a remarkably large number of requests for that material. And so we are able to reach men in this generation better than we ever have been able to in the past, because we have the electronic means to do it. And the Lord, His grace lasts from generation to generation. Time is gone now, and we still aren't finished. However, we will finish up. Now at the end of this, he speaks of the fact of what is available and what is ahead of us. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. He not only has prepared his throne in the heavens, but he has prepared the one who will sit on that throne. You'll remember in the second Psalm, he says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think I'll read it because I don't want to misquote. He says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the Lord has already set up his throne, and he has already designated the person who will sit upon that throne. Furthermore, his kingdom rules over all. Not future tense, but present tense. Why does he use the present tense? Because as far as God is concerned, that is already accomplished. We may not see it, but he has planned it, he has prepared it, and he uses the present tense because he will accomplish it. And the day will come when we will see our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. We won't look then at the man who was at the cross, but we will look at the one who occupies the throne of his father David. We will see him in the heavenly throne. We will see him on the earthly throne, ruling from the city of Jerusalem. His kingdom ruleth over all. But then he returns to the initial theme of the psalm, and this time he makes it more inclusive. In the first verse, it's, Bless the Lord, O my soul. In this verse, it is, Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his world, of his word. And so he now brings in the angelic hosts, and he says to them, You bless the Lord. They're creatures of much more strength than we have. They're not the weak vessels like we are. They are the ones who do his bidding. But he says to them, the human being, the man, the woman, is to bless the Lord, and so are the angels in heaven. And then he goes on and he says, Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts. Now, doesn't that take you to Philippians 2? God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, all saved people will bow the knee. Is that what it says? Bless the Lord. He hath given him a name that is above every name, that all of you human beings who are saved and all of the angelic hosts will bow the knee to him. That's not what it says either. It says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. His dominion in that coming day will be a universal dominion. Somebody said to a youngster, "Have you read the whole Bible?" And he said, "No, but I read the last verses, and we win." Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then, bless the Lord, O my soul. It is a privilege for us to bless the Lord. Eventually, all men will be forced to bless the Lord. But how wonderful that we who are his, we who know his salvation, we who have experienced his loving kindness and his tender mercies, are given long before the others are forced, we are given the privilege of blessing the Lord. And so he ends the psalm as he began it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, we do bless thy name. We are thankful to thee for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for such a great salvation that we have been provided. We thank thee that it is so all-inclusive. It provides us with forgiveness. It provides us with access to thy presence. It provides us with thy care and thy comfort for us. It provides us with everything that we need. And we thank thee for all that thou hast done and will do on our behalf. And so, our Father, we close by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And as we leave this place, we ask our Father that we may be constantly aware of thy presence with us. We ask our God that thou would continue thy good hand upon us, make us useful in thy kingdom. And as we part, we thank thee once more for that lovely man of Calvary who paid all of the debt that we owed and set us free and made us his own and brought us into thy family. We praise thee for all of that and give thee our thanks in his name. Amen.